Any minister today that does not do what the Scripture teaches has misrepresented God and is false. He's a false messenger. Anyone that does not teach sound teaching, which is teaching that demands practical obedience to holiness and Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be led of the Spirit. These are the sons of God, those who are led of the Spirit. That cuts out 95% of people who claim to be Christians and proves that they're not. I don't care what kind of experience they have. I don't care if Jesus Christ appeared to them 7 times in 1 hour. It does not validate Scripture, and Scripture will not sustain it. So people who think they're saved and people who think they're Christians, who do not obey the Lord in their practical life, who are living in gross sin and living for themselves, I don't care what kind of experiences they have. It is not valid at that time, and they're false, and they're on their way to hell. There's no other answer for them. Sound teaching is not mental assent to Scripture. Sound teaching is not 5 scriptures taken out of context. Many people take 1 scripture. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That is not the only condition. And if you go and understand what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find out it is not mental assent to who Jesus Christ is. We have 2 billion people in the world who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross and He resurrected, and they call Him Lord. And 99% or more of these people are lost and on their way to hell, and they believe who Jesus is. And I can prove it by the very point that that 1 scripture is invalidated without properly understanding it. Jesus said at the end, "Many shall come to me saying, Lord, Lord, and I shall profess to them, I never knew them." They believed He was Lord and addressed Him as so. They believed He was the Son of God. They believed He died on the cross and raised again, and they believed they were Christians. And He said, "I never knew you. You are cursed of my Father." This is Jesus speaking. And He says, "You lawless ones, you who practice lawless, you did not do the will of my Father." See, that was it. He didn't say, "You did not believe the will of my Father." Obviously, they believed some correct teaching, didn't they? But He said, "You didn't do it." And therefore, He considered them cursed and not His. He even told His own disciples and others, He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you?" He didn't say that if you believe what I say. See, again, people have taken 3 or 4 scriptures, false teachers and ministers, and they've taken them out of context to make Christianity merely a mental believing that Jesus is the Lord. The demons believe that and tremble. Devils believe that and tremble, and it's not going to save them, and they know it's not going to save them. They know who He is, and they know that every knee shall bow at judgment and give consent to the truth, even those going into hell. They acknowledge Him as Lord. See, they just didn't follow Him as Lord, and He was not their Lord in practical sense. He was their Lord as the judge, God, and King. He was their God in judgment, but He's still the Lord of the universe and Lord over all. So again, you can see how false teachers pacify people and say, "Oh, just believe and you're a Christian." Scripture does not teach that. You go back, it'll tell you what this believing involves. See, the very apostle who taught grace and faith, he was the same one that came out and said, you know, "Can you stay in grace? Are you in grace as you continue in sin?" He refuted it immediately. And he made it so plain for people. He said, "Don't you know?" And that implied you should know this. "Don't you know this? That to whom you obey, that's who your master is." He didn't say to whom you believe. See, because he was explaining that true believing is to obey. See, they are not separated. When the Apostle John uses the word believe 58 to 60 times in his writings, the word, if you understand it, not only meant to mentally believe, but to put into practice, to act on it. And that's the only kind of Christianity that was ever taught. Today, there are many false Christianities and mental assent gospels, and we have everybody calling themselves Christians and saying the Lord Jesus this and the Lord Jesus that, and they claim everything else. And Jesus will say to most of them, "I never knew you, you cursed of my Father, for you did not do the will." And that's what it means to be led of the Spirit. You are doing the will of God. You are obeying Him. And Jesus said, that's the only way you remain in me. He said, is to abide in me, is to abide in my word. And He made it very plain, anybody with common sense and half a brain that wants to know the truth. And He said, and if you don't keep my words, He said, the Father, He said, will cut you off and remove you. And He says, and these words are not just mine. He said, they're the Father's. And so He warned those in Him. Not those who profess to be in Him. No, He said, every branch in me. There is no way, unless you want to call God a liar to His face and blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that you can get around that. He said, every branch in me. And if you understand the context of Scripture, it means they are His, and they are believers and disciples, and at that moment, they are part of Him. And then He addressed that true Christian and that true disciple and told them what would happen to them if they did not continue in His love and His word. And many people say, well, I love God. No, the Scripture says you're a liar and the truth's not in you, because He said, if you do not keep my words and you say you love God, He said, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Who's not in you? The Holy Spirit's not in you. The Spirit of truth does not reside in you. And so we need to get back to practical Christianity and not false, pacifying, lying gospel that have sinned multitude. I know people, and over the almost 40 years I've been in the Lord, I know people have gone deep with the Lord, and I know they're dead and they're in hell now, and I have no question about it, because how they lived at the end and how their lives. Oh, well, I'm not saying they didn't once were with the Lord. I believe they were. I'm convinced they were. But they were not faithful unto the end. Okay, verse 10 is a continuation, so I'll go back to 9. He will come with power, this Antichrist, with the full power and activity of the devil himself, all power, signs, and false wonders, and verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. He comes with all deception of wickedness. Who is He deceiving? Think about it. All of the ones who receive the mark of the beast and ultimately are damned eternally for doing it, all of the masses that submit to Him and worship Him as a God, He deceives them. The devil gets them through his lies and deceptions to worship the Antichrist, and he has the aid of the false prophet given signs and wonders to validate this lie, and they fall for it, and they worship the beast. He is the beast. They worship him as a god, the Scripture says. And yet even Satan himself knows he is not God. See, it is Satan that is desiring this worship through the person of the Antichrist. But it's a lie. It's a lie that he cannot sustain. And if you think about it, he couldn't sustain it for more than 7 years. And 3.5 at the most when he was in full power. That's the most he could do. And then the Lord comes with the truth. It says he will slay them with the word of his mouth. What will he slay them with? The truth. When he speaks the truth as God, as very God, and cuts them off and consigns them to their wicked ends, then they realize. And then the serpent, the devil himself at this time, a fallen angel. The Scripture says an angel shall come up to him and bind him with chains. And he will be cast into a deep pit called the bottomless pit, a dark place. And he will reside there for 1,000 years. But what of the Antichrist? And what of the false prophet? And what of those who serve them? They are consigned to hell. Isn't it interesting? But see, the devil's purposes, God still kept him around. And he's going to use him at the end of the great millennium period to do his work. See, again, we're going to see that God uses, overrides, and uses evil when it suits his purposes. And he will punish evil with evil. God can do this. This is his righteous way. So the power of deception will overwhelm the masses because they allowed it to happen to them. They are responsible. They will die in their sins at his appearing, the Lord's appearing as judge. We can see that they were deceived for the same reason many are deceived today. There is no new mystery to this. There may be an increase. They did not love, they did not want, and they did not submit to the message of the gospel when it was given to them. They spurned and insulted the Spirit of grace, whereby each person can only be saved. No one can be saved. Jesus said, unless the Spirit of my Father draw them, they cannot be saved. See, that's the overtures of God's grace. He deals with man's conscience. Then he will deal directly through the message of the gospel. He will captivate and catch his attention. And unless he does this, a man cannot be saved. Oh, many people will try to get saved. I've seen this happen too. On their deathbed. Many people who have spurned the gospel, and I don't believe in deathbed repentances. I believe they're far and few between. And they're definitely not for people who have resisted for years the influence of the Holy Spirit. See, these people will just get afraid at the end. And they rightly should get afraid. And they're afraid of the judge. They're not truly repentant. The scripture says a worldly repentance works death. They're just terrified of dying, some of them. And they've come to the conclusion that something's going to happen to them. Well, most of them don't because they die deceived. But some do. And then they want to get right with God. But see, it's not a good time when God has removed his grace. See, God is not waiting for people's last breath to save them. He moves on people to save them and conform them in this life for service and for usefulness and for holiness. What good is a person who gets saved 1 minute before he drops dead? I see no basis in Scripture for it. You can't take one instance out of the Scripture and make a rule on it. You don't find it often happens. And again, the Scripture said where there's true repentance. It says worldly repentance works death. It leads to nothing but remorse and sorrow and guilt, and they're afraid of the judge and the sentence he's going to give them. But the Scripture says godly sorrow worketh repentance. How can there be true repentance and turning when you're ready to give up your last breath? Come on, use a little practicality there. And even the guy on the cross, and again, he lived under a system that God winked at and did not require as much as he does of those today. But notice what he did do for hours on the cross. As he railed, finally he turned and said, "This just man," referring to the Son of God, "he's done nothing to deserve what he's got, but we get what we deserve." Notice there was true repentance in him. And simply then he acknowledged this. That's why God saw fit to offer salvation to him. But again, you don't find no teaching in the New Testament that ever encourages. And you don't find no one dying on their deathbed repenting. I'm not saying it's not going to happen. I'm saying you better not be banking things on it. Because again, it's not the general way. And the exception to the rule, again, does not nullify what God has said. When people constantly harden themselves, again, coming to the Lord out of fear alone just because you're afraid of him is no different than a criminal being caught. Of course, he's sorry. He's sorry he got caught. And he's afraid of the judge because he knows the judge is going to sentence him. But he has no intentions of change, and he wouldn't change if he could get out of it. See, that's the difference. Didn't work no real change of heart. Just fear is what it was. Okay, they spurned and they insulted the Spirit of grace, whereby each person only can be saved. They resisted and fought against the pricking of their conscience. They resisted and avoided the direct messenger and the message of God. You see this happening today. I've talked to people in general conversation, and as soon as you try to draw them into a spiritual conversation, immediately they change the subject. Or, "I believe this," they change the subject. See, that alone shows you, what are they doing? They're resisting the truth. See, their heart is trying to excuse their action. They're trying to get away from it. Oh, you know, people tend to think, "What, don't bother me now. It won't hurt me later." Oh, it will. See, that's another master of the devil. Get people to procrastinate. Get people to say, "Well, I'll get right one day, but I don't have time for it right now. I've got too many things to do." But most of these people die. One of my relatives did it for 30 years, told me years ago, "Oh, I'll get right with God one day when I'm ready to stop drinking and smoking and blah, blah." They never did. And they dropped dead, unsaved. But they were saying that for a long time. Now, during this dark period, these people that are going to take the mark of the beast, they added greater sin to themselves by killing all of those that did turn to the Lord during this dark period. The scripture says that a great number shall come out of great tribulation. I believe there will be people converted under the Antichrist Because, see, the church may be removed, but the Holy Spirit still has to deal with people. But the power of the body of Christ in the church will not be there. Individuals will respond to the message, and I believe it's going to be a multitude of people who were churchgoers, and the people who had a lot of mental assent to Scripture, they just didn't put it together. And when they're left behind, and they saw that they really weren't Christians, and God left them, it's going to shake a lot of them. And then many of them are going to see that they got a harder path. And they're going to realize for them to serve God, they will give up their lives. The Antichrist will see to it that most every professing Christian will be put to death. See, that's what they're going to live under at that time. And see, even the people who take the mark of the beast, the Scripture implies that there will be a messenger. The word is used angel. We don't know if it's a literal angel or what message, but it shall go through the earth and it shall warn people not to take this mark. So again, it's not like they don't know what they're doing. It's going to warn them, and yet they're going to do it anyway. See, it shows you the power of self and self-determination. And see, people there will be like they are today. They'll refuse the truth because they don't want it. They'll excuse it. They'll twist it around and they'll make it say what they want it to say. But see, ultimately, we have to understand the Scripture says heaven and earth will pass away. The heaven we know and the earth we know will be altered eventually, and there will be a new heaven and earth. But the Scripture says, but my words shall never pass away. So you can be sure when God says something is going to happen and he acts a certain way, he's going to change that for anybody. So people need to get back and understand what Scripture says, because it doesn't change. See, people change. Churches change. Theologies change. God does not change, neither does his word. So we need to come back and see what does it say over what everything else is saying. Like I've told people and I tell myself, many people think the majority is right. Let me tell you, the majority is always wrong when it comes to spiritual matters. Don't look at it in the Scripture. They're never right. The majority is rarely right at anything. The majority is always self-seeking and selfish and remain spiritually ignorant because they don't want anything. See, we need to understand what the truth is. And we have examples that were written for us. 250 elders who the Spirit of the Lord came upon under Moses' time came against Moses. And they told him, you take too much upon yourself. We don't think you're as spiritual as you say you are, and we're just as good as you are. And God killed all 250 of them with fire. That alone should prove to you the majority is wrong. Only one man was right, and he lived. But these were 250 so-called spiritual people. And God killed them because they were wrong. Okay? So don't always look at what other people say. You better get back and see what the truth of the Scripture says. Okay, so again, they will add greater sin by killing those who do turn to the Lord. And even two great prophets will send and arise that will be in Jerusalem. And they will speak to the world for a good period of time. I believe it's almost 3 years or so. And they will warn. And you can sure this message will be going around the world. And it says the world will hate them. And one day they will put them to death and kill them. And the world shall throw a party. And you know what they're going to say? They say, we're glad these people are dead because they tormented us with their words. It shows you how powerful sin is, the mystery of iniquity. But who got tormented at the end? It's interesting, after 3 days, these prophets will resurrect bodily and be taken into heaven. And this is going to shock the world. But those who took the mark, they will be tormented. The Scripture says, day and night, forever and ever, their torment shall ascend before the Lamb and the angels, and it will never cease. So who was best to follow? You know, they were tormented. God looked at that when they said that and said, I'll show them torment one day. They were tormented by the truth. They hated the truth. They didn't want it, so they said, we'll kill the messenger, and that'll stop the truth. No, it will not, because nothing can be done against the truth. The truth will stand at judgment day, and it's the word of God. Jesus himself said, it's the words, he told the Jews and the Pharisees, it's the word that will judge you on that day. The word of God is what will judge them. Not only the Son of God, but the established principles and laws and commands of God is what will bring them into final judgment. Verse 11. Okay. Verse 8, it talks about what he will do. And then he says, because, this because up here is important. You might want to circle that because. This is why they're deceived, and it's why they're perishing, because they received not the love of the truth so as to be saved. It was saying because they rejected the gospel and the truth, that this was why the lies and the wonders and everything else worked against them. It was because what? They resisted something. See, God just doesn't. Now, the scripture says, I will be gracious to whom I will gracious, and I'll harden whom I will harden. You never find God in scripture hardening anyone who didn't start hardening themselves toward him. See, again, it was a reaction. It was a because. People try to attribute to God evil, and as if he's malicious and whimsical, and, oh, I don't like this person, so I just won't show my... There is no such teaching in scripture. God has already spoken on the subject. It is not my will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. But that does not apply all the time, nor to the end. That is the general will of God, that every man who's ever been born would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But when they resist their conscience, and they resist the messenger of God, and they fight constantly against his dealings, then there comes a time it's not his will to save them anymore, but to judge them. See, that's what he's talking about. So this is what he's talking about here. These wicked people who have resisted him, who've given themselves over to false prophets, who have obeyed the Antichrist and the devil's influences, and it says what? They are perishing spiritually, and they will perish at Judgment Day because they did not receive the love of the truth that they would be saved. What does this tell us, if nothing else, anything? That they were given opportunity, that the gospel to some degree was given to them, and they resisted it. See, they were without excuse. So, okay, it's because that's what happened to them. But in verse 11, for this reason, God will send them a deluding influence, a deceiving spirit, that they will believe that which is false. Come back here. For this reason, it's similar to the because. When God acts in the affairs of men, collectively or individually, he acts in wisdom and knowledge. God is never whimsical or capricious in his dealings. See, again, people take 3 and 4 scriptures trying to elevate the sovereignty of God, and they mismanage it, as if it overrides 200 other scriptures. It does not. You put it in its proper place. So we see that God's response to continual resistance to his overtures of grace and kindness. And what is it? When he is grieved, the Holy Spirit, when he is quenched, grieved means he's caused pain because of their wickedness, and they resist his dealings out of the kindness, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and he's trying to save them. He wishes them goodwill. It says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. And what do? They grieve him and grieve his spirit. Then they quench his spirit. This means when he uses the fire of his word, the scripture said, is not my word a fire and a hammer? It's meant to come against the hardness of the conscience and enlighten them to the truth. It's meant to convict them and disturb them and say, this is where you're at, and this is what God's going to do to you if you don't repent. But if you repent, he offers you grace and mercy, and he'll place you in a different kingdom and make you his family and friend. See, he offered all that. And it says, and they quenched his spirit. Well, you know what it means is that when he tried to stir up their conscience through the preaching of the word, when he tried to stir up their mind with the truth, what did they do? While he's stirring this flame, they ran and poured water on it. They said, I don't want this. I don't want this. So even while he's trying to do this, they are fighting him and insulting the Spirit. So they come to the place where they insult the Spirit of grace once too often. See, people forget there is a time that God is gracious and long-suffering, but that is not all he is. For 120 years, he let Noah proclaim righteousness and godliness to his generation, and they did not listen. And one day, God told Noah, go into the ark and take your family with you. And the scripture says that God shut the door. Never said that Noah shut the door. So what was he doing? God was shutting Noah in with grace. Today we could say he was found in Christ Jesus. He was found in the way of God, and therefore the scripture says that great grace was on him, that he found grace with God. And God shut him in the grace, and those on the outside he shut out of grace. And it didn't matter 1 minute later if someone run up to that door and said, I changed my mind, I believe it. It was too late. When God shuts the door, it's too late. That simply means his spirit will not draw anymore. Oh, there'll be those who come out of fear. I imagine that after a few days, the rains and the flood, I tend to really believe that there were people beaten on that ark, begging to come in. And Noah couldn't help them. See, he was not God. And they begged, I believe, and they were repentant, remorseful. But again, their repentance was worldly. They were just in terror and fear. But see, it was too late. And it was like the foolish virgins. They came knocking when it was too late. They should have been prepared. They knew what to do, and they slept, which was a symbol of wickedness. They did not have no oil in them. They had stopped being led of the Spirit. They had stopped and slept. And the scripture says when they tried to get right, and they come knocking, and they asked the bridegroom, and he opened and looked out at them, and they said, open to us, open to us. And he said, I don't know you. And he shut the door. Isn't it interesting? He never said, I never knew you, like he did to many at judgment. He says, I don't know you. He once knew him, but he didn't know him anymore. See, because they ceased to follow him and they were cut off from grace. So this is what's going to happen during this great period of time. But the principles are the same. See, that's why God writes these things. How he deals with the nations and individuals, how he responds to them. Paul said, therefore, our learning. That was everything in the old. He wasn't even speaking of the new. That these things were written for us. That we should not lust after evil things. That we should not turn away from God, because the same thing will happen to us. That people will be hardened and cut off in their sins. So they quenched his spirit, they grieved his spirit, and they went too far, and they insulted the spirit of grace. And then what happens? They come under his judgment and wrath. Mercy and long-suffering will never cancel out justice and holiness, because it has its own demands. See, we need that. And they're both sides of God's nature and who he is. See, again, we look at certain attributes as emotional attributes, and we shouldn't, because we humanize God too much. But the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But he also said in the same verses, and he who believes not the Son, the wrath of God remains upon them. What is he saying? That he's exercising love and wrath at the same time. And it's true. The scripture says he hates the evildoers and what they do. That's what the scripture says. No, there comes a time when God not only hates the sin, he despises the evildoer and cuts them off. That's his attitude toward those in hell, that he's cut off. He has no affection for them. He has no good feelings toward them. The scripture is utter contempt, total disregard. He never gives them another thought. That is the horror of hell, that God doesn't give them another thought of again. They're confirmed in their wickedness. See, that is justice and holiness, when mercy and grace has been spurned. Okay, let's go back. We're going to see that these people in Thessalonians, they got to the cursed end because they trampled God's grace once too often. And we're going to see that God warns people, everybody, that this can happen. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubborn and willful, that's what it means, and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's warning people at that time, you know, don't despise God's patience with you. Don't think you're getting away with anything. See, this verse is very relevant today. Verse 4 states that it is God's long suffering with sinners that is a kindness and grace to them. See, that he doesn't act immediately always and judge people immediately when things happen. He gives them time to consider their evil and to consider God's justice. It is meant to make them consider repenting before judgment comes in great measure. That is the intention here. Verse 5 tells us that people who do not heed because they're stubborn or willful in their sins, that they are heaping up wrath on the final day of judgment. See, many people, many wicked people do not receive their just dues here. They don't get the full measure of their sins, but they will at judgment day. See, Christians are chastened and disciplined and punished more here in our present lot as to cause holiness than I would say that most sinners are. And again, it's a reason for this, that they are to be dealt with here in the now, that holiness will be coming forth, or they will be cut off and treated as sinners. And how does God treat sinners? Many times He ignores them. He allows them to go through their life, and He does not extend grace to them. He lets them be hardened year after year. He lets them find the pleasures of sin. But see, they're not going to escape final judgment. And what does it mean they're heaping up? It means that God looks back to their whole life, and He says everything. Jesus said, every idle word that men speak, they will give an account for. See, that's justice and holiness, that God doesn't overlook everything. Is He vindictive? Yes, when it comes to holiness and justice. It is personal with God. See, our vindictiveness is out of spite and selfishness. God's is out of holiness. But the word is vengeance, and it means I will pay them back for their sins. That's just what it means. That's what justice means. It is a payback. The wages of sin is eternal damnation. That's what the wages pay. So a person can live their whole life, and some wicked seem to, again, Job and the psalmist speaks of this. Their life seems to be wonderful, and they're wicked people. And the psalmist got a little envious of them, and he said, I envy the wicked. He said, until I saw the day of their death, when the terror came on them. What he was seeing was when they died and when they entered hell, the horror that came upon them. They thought everything was okay because their life just went smoothly. And yet David could say, and the righteous are afflicted all day long. David didn't get away with much. His punishment because of his sins followed him to his death. Yet he was considered the Lord's anointed. He was considered a godly man overall. But he suffered for his sins, and God said He will chasten the righteous. And again, so we're getting our punishment here, and we should be thankful for it, because when God punishes, it's to produce holiness. And if it doesn't produce holiness, then the branch will be cut off. As the psalmist also said, he that is often reproved, he stiffens his neck. It means he starts to resist and grieve and quench the Spirit's dealing. He despises the chastening of the Lord. And it said he will be cut off, and that without remedy. See, the remedy is to be dealt with now. So when you look at the wicked and their lives seem to be better than yours and things seem to be going well, go to the psalmist. Don't envy them. It's a sure sign that grace and mercy is not given to them. You know? See, God has no bastards. Those that are His, He's going to deal with. He will drive them in or He will drive them out. But He has no wicked Christians. There are none. He's going to conform them to the truth, or He's going to cut them out. And He will let them live in pleasure and find them. Or in various cases, He can individually cut any wicked person off He sees fit anytime He wants to. That's within His sovereignty as God. And He can do that as an example to people sometimes. And we see people whose lives just go on, and all of a sudden they're killed in a car wreck. And they're gone. No time for mercy. No time to consider their state. But they had time. That does not happen to the righteous. We cannot even die without God's permission, as Job. If we follow Him, even His chastening, the devil can't do but so much. He sets the order of how it's going to be done. But see, we have to come back to the Scripture. Don't be often reproved. Don't become resistant and grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't begin to quench His dealings and fight His messengers. Don't come to the place where you turn the Holy Spirit out, because that may be the time He shuts the door. And He warns people that He'll do this. Ananias and Sapphira, they were Christians. And God cut them off and sent them to hell in a moment. And the Scripture says that fear came upon the church. You can talk about the sinner. Why did fear come on the church? They learned something. You don't play with God's grace, and you don't tempt Him. And He might make an example of you that will warn other people. We don't know how many lives straightened up because God decided to kill these two rebellious Christians and cut them off in their sins. And he can still do that. See, that's the thing is, he leaves that to himself. Even Paul said with the wicked people of the world, he said, what, we don't judge them. He was talking to Christians in the church, and he said, they're none of our business. He said, those that are outside, God judges. He said, we deal with those inside. You know, those who are in gross sin and our fellowship, and it becomes the light, we deal with it or we throw them out. And that's what should happen, you know. But he says, those outside, he said, God judges them. And that means he can judge them in the present, and he ultimately will judge them at Judgment Day. So this is what Romans meant. He's speaking overall to man that you may live your wicked life, and you may live 80 years. But every sin you've ever done, you're going to answer for one day if you don't repent and turn to the Lord. See, that's the storing up of wrath. Okay, so again, Christians are chastened and disciplined here to produce holiness, for without holiness, practical holiness, no man shall see God. Therefore, warnings given to Christians, they are not to despise the discipline of the Lord, even though it can be very painful. Yet, again, it is within God's nature to call any person, any nation, or any people into judgment at any time he sees fit. But in general, he waits. He's long-suffering. And unless it involves certain things, or he has to restrain to protect certain ministries, at various times of persons, often he lets people go their way. But he says, I will meet them, though, at Judgment Day. Okay, for this reason, what reason? They did not seek, nor want, nor pursue the truth of the gospel, so as to be saved from their sins and saved from the wrath of God. So God's answer to this resisting of his Spirit of grace is to send them the opposite of truth, a lie. God uses even the devil to serve his purposes as punishments of the wicked. He's done this many times. When he withdraws the Spirit of grace and truth, it not only opens the sinner to a lying spirit, but God himself takes credit for sending it. This refutes a lot of people's theology. Some tend to think that God simply removes his grace and the consequences of the lie. God speaks to many and many times in Scripture, and he takes credit for it and says otherwise. People often say God allows the wicked to go to hell. I've heard that many times. Scripture tells us that God's angels, and these are good angels, they will bind the wicked hand and foot and cast them into hell. He doesn't even use demons to do this. This is a righteous judgment of God's and his wrath. Hellfire is not the invention of the devil, remember this, but it is of a holy God. Demons cast no one into hellfire while they are terrified of the place, knowing that one day it shall be their final abode. So let's remember, many people do not understand God's overall dealings and that he is the God of everything, and even the devil is not in hell now because he suits God's purposes in the world and to help refine the saints. Okay, that was verse 11, and we will continue on in the next lesson. Lord, give us wisdom to understand your word, to rightly handle your word, to see the truth for what it is and for not what we want to see. In Jesus' name, amen.